I'd like to open your Bible with me in Romans chapter 8. We're using it as a stepping off point rather than an exposition of the chapter. Let's just so set the background for our final study on prayer by reading one of the great passages that talks about the Holy Spirit working in us. Romans chapter 8 then. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, we are children. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's one of the classic books on prayer. This is, we're finishing 5 months studying prayer. We've been kept going through the Walking Together in Prayer, Facebook page, which only has a week left to live. We'll bring that down and maybe do something else afterwards. But as we finish in prayer, I want to finish with this. I want to encourage you to go on and go further and deeper into this ministry of intercession and prayer, okay? One of the classic books, Christian books, on prayer is called Rhys Howell's Intercessor, still available on the internet. And Rhys Howell was a South Walian, brought up in the mines of South Wales, went on to become a missionary and became director of a Bible college down in Swansea. But he's best known for the depth and power of his intercessory prayer. It seemed that when Rhys Howell got on the case, you just had to wait for the answer to come. a man of intense power in prayer. And the book is written by a man called Norman Grubb. And it traces its development through adolescence. And some of the stuff he did early on was quite immature. But he learned on the way. It's all about him learning and growing and moving into the power of intercession. Let me just give you one story. He was on his way to Africa. And he was going out from South Wales. He had to stop at Llanelli Station, change trains, and then get on the train to London and on his way. But he decided he'd live by faith, and he wouldn't ask for money. He'd pray for money, and God would give him. God did give him money. But as he got on, it's only 20 miles from home, but he only had enough money to get to Llanelli Station. He didn't have enough to get to London. But he said, well, God will provide, God will provide. So he bought the ticket to Llanelli, and he gets to Llanelli. Now he has to join the queue to buy a ticket to London. And all his friends are gathered around to say goodbye. And he says, well, if God's going to give me the money, I might as well join the queue. Because by the time I get to the ticket office, God's going to give me the money. So he's in the queue, and the queue is getting shorter and shorter, and he's got no money. And he's now going to look very stupid in front of his friends. But he said, God's going to keep me. He said, the devil kept on telling me, now you have only a few people in front of you, and when your turn comes, you'll have to walk through. You've preached much about Moses with the Red Sea in front and the Egyptians behind, but now you are the one who is shut in. Yes, shut in, I answered, but like Moses, I'll be gloriously led out. He writes, when there were only two before me, a man stepped out of the crowd and said, look, I'm sorry I can't wait any longer, but I must open my shop. He said goodbye and put 30 shillings in my hand. It was most glorious and only a foretaste of what the Lord would do in Africa if we would obey. After I had the tickets, the people who came with us to the train began to give gifts to us. But the Lord had held them back until we had been tested. We were singing all the way to London. And that was typical of the man. So I want to say just one or two things this evening. In fact, I'm going to say three things. Firstly, this. Let the Holy Spirit choose you to intercede. Let the Holy Spirit choose you to intercede. This is a privilege that you can have. The remarkable thing is that we don't choose to intercede. It's the Holy Spirit who chooses us to be intercessors. I hope you were picking up from the passage in Romans we read how the Spirit of God is in us. And it's the Spirit of God who makes us intercessors. So you are chosen by the Holy Spirit to be an intercessor. Now that's exciting. That's pretty exciting. I was just thinking, if Warren Gatland had said, Peter, you're chosen to represent Wales in his tour of South Africa, how proud I'd be. Yes, I'm dreaming, I know. But wouldn't it be wonderful? You're chosen. But there's something more fantastic here. That the Holy Spirit says to you, I've chosen you to be an intercessor. Now let's do it. Let's go on this road. Let's learn how to do that. Rhys Howells said that to get to the point of prevailing prayer was hard. It took him years and years and years to learn how to do it. But in the end, he said there are three stages you've got to go through if you're going to be a true intercessor. The first is identification. You have to completely identify with the person you're praying for. No just sitting back, lazy, saying, Lord bless. You've got to really get into their heart, into their soul, into their emotions. You've got to feel like they feel. You've got to feel their dilemma. You've got to feel their situation. Feel their pain. And he says the second thing you've got to do then is you've got to go through the agony. The Holy Spirit groans, intercedes for us with groans. And he says, if you're going to go deep in intercession, you've got to feel, you've got to agonize. It hurts your soul. You've got to go through agony of soul when you're praying for someone, for that to happen. And the third place, you get to the place of authority, where in authority you can pray with power and you will see God work. But Rhys said, He had to go through those three phases: identification, agony, and authority. The best intercessors learn to care deeply. One of our church intercessors, when she prays for people who are sick, sometimes she will physically feel pain in the part of their body which is suffering. We were praying together for a lady once who was very ill. And this lady, as she prayed, she felt pain in a part of her body. And she said, "I'm feeling pain in this part of the body. I'm going to put my hands on your body and pray." And she put her hands on this part of this lady's body, and she prayed for this lady specifically. We found out a week or two later that the doctors discovered that the place she put her hand was, in fact, unknown to anyone, the source of the primary cancer that was causing the problem. But it came about as she interceded. She actually feels. Now, that's unusual, but it does happen. The Apostle Paul, if you're in chapter 9, if you're chapter 8, just quickly turn over to chapter 9. He says, "I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race." Now, that is the mark of a great intercessor. He wishes that he were cut off from God rather than his people. He's got to that point where he can feel their lostness in his soul, in his bones. And he's asking to be set free from body. He's asking to die so that they can be set free. He's totally and utterly identified with them. That's the mark of a true intercessor. You'll find others in the Bible who do that. And if you go back to chapter 8, verse 22, verse 23, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right? And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's hard work being a Christian. It's hard work being an intercessor and a prayer. There's soul pain sometimes. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. There's that sense of you feel the lostness of the world. You feel the frustrations and the sorrows of the world. And that's what you do. As an interceder, you pray. And you feel, and the Spirit groans within you. That is part of feeling the heart of God, because God feels that God cares about the world. For Rhys Howells, it meant fasting, hours of fasting, days and weeks of fasting and prayer before he learnt the power of prayer. And then he'd come to the place of authority. It can take months sometimes to get to that place when you're praying for somebody, but you keep on praying. It can take years, in fact, to get to that place of authority. But you get there. And then you have that power, you have that access from God. That's the way it seems to work, as the Spirit of God leads you in intercession. George Muller was one of the great men of prayer of the 19th century, based in Bristol. And he ran a series of orphanages for orphan children of the Victorian era, which there were many. And he was a man who lived by faith. He never asked for money. Whenever the orphanage needed money, he'd pray. And Muller had the most phenomenal, he got to the point of the most phenomenal faith and saw the most tremendous miracles. It's a kind of miracle that would happen. They'd wake up in the morning and there would be nothing for breakfast for the children. And they'd pray, "God, send us food." And there'd be a knock on the door and somebody would say, "I brought you some food for breakfast." And that's the way it would work. It worked like that time and time and time again. He would pray and God would miraculously provide the food. What I discovered as I was preparing this was that when it came to praying for people who were sick, Muller never really did it. He never really saw any great miracles of prayer for healing. His place of authority was in provision for the poor, provision for the orphans. And that's what God wanted. Whenever he prayed for people who were sick, it didn't really seem to have much effect. God never led him into that ministry of praying for people who were sick. But he did have this phenomenal ministry of praying for the people who were suffering. Some people who are led into prayer for the lost. This comes from a book by Arthur Wallace called Pray in the Spirit. I don't know if any of you read it. And he describes some of the most profound experiences of people he knows. This isn't his experience. And one of the people he knows said that such, I think it's a woman, said that one of the greatest agony I have experienced for a lost soul was in circumstances when I couldn't say anything at all. One Sunday morning, the preacher announced that he would be preaching that night on the subject of hell from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there might be someone in the evening service for whom it would be the last opportunity to receive Christ. At that moment, the minister said that, this woman felt that a friend of theirs, a business executive, who'd heard the gospel on many occasions, would be touched by God that night, though he didn't come to church. So they phoned him, and he said he'd come to the church that evening, and she was praying all evening, all afternoon, for that service. And throughout the service, she was sat next to him in the most absolute agony of spirit, but she couldn't express it at all. She writes, "It seemed I could see his soul spiraling down to a lost eternity. As I prayed without ceasing, I sensed the force of the Holy Spirit's work was gradually but surely drawing the man back. The only outward indication that anything was happening to me was the silent falling of tears." He responded to the appeal, and after the service, he knelt with the preacher and myself, repented of his sin, and committed his life to Christ. Now, I realize that, you know, maybe I'm setting the bar a little bit high here, talking about people who for years have developed this gift of intercession. I am. But, you know, if you're going to start on something, it's good to know where you want to end, isn't it? And this is the way it works. So let the Holy Spirit choose you to do this. And the second thing is this, I want you to let the Holy Spirit choose the subject. Verses 26 to 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Once you've let the Holy Spirit choose you to intercede, let the Holy Spirit choose the subjects for you to intercede. I guard my prayer list very closely. I don't fill it up with stuff. I only put people on my prayer list when I really feel that God is telling me to put them on my prayer list. Otherwise, I'll pray for them and then leave it. Because I want the Holy Spirit to choose my intercessions. So you really got to be very special to get on my prayer list. I'm sorry, but you do. I'll pray for you, happily pray for you. But to be on that list, on that weekly list of prayer, daily list of prayer, you've got to be put there by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God says to take your name off, I'll take your name off. Because it'll be time for somebody else to go on there. We've had a great time in our Walking Together in Prayer Facebook group. We've seen some fascinating answers to prayer. I've mentioned them in previous weeks. I won't go through them again. But tremendous answers to prayer. And quite surprising answers to prayer. So let me use that as an encouragement to you who've been walking on that Facebook page with us. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. You know, prayer should be like a two-way radio. Two-way radios, I'm not an expert, but I believe they don't work if one of them is switched, if one of the receivers is switched off. Am I right? You know? God will be listening to you, but if you're not listening to God, then it's not going to work. Then your prayers are just going to be like sort of petals scattered on the ground. It's just going to be random, going nowhere stuff, lightweight stuff. Let the Holy Spirit choose the subject. That's my second point. Let the Holy Spirit choose a subject. And thirdly, let the Holy Spirit choose when to stop. Let the Holy Spirit choose when to stop. You know, there is a time to stop. There's a time to stop. In the Bible, you'll find people being told it's time to stop praying. Jeremiah was one. God said, do not pray for this people. It was time to stop. There's a great example where a lady called Hannah is praying for a child. And she goes up to the sanctuary to pray. And she's praying and she's crying and she's in anguish of soul. And the priest at the time, a man called Eli, who was something of an idiot, thinks she's drunk and says, oh, woman, if you're going to drink, go away. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm praying for a child. I don't have any children. I want to pray. And he suddenly stops. And from one of the few occasions in his life, he finally gets it right. And he says, bless you, God is going to grant you your prayer. And the Spirit of God speaks through him, of all people. Let that be encouragement for you. God can speak through him, he can speak through you and me. And God spoke through in turn. Yeah, you're going to have a child. And she stopped praying, dried her eyes. It's going to happen. And she went home, and she had a baby. And she called him Samuel. And that was the prophet Samuel. But there was a time when the Spirit of God said, time to stop. Time to stop. Expect prayer of intercession to take a long time. Just keep on praying. One of the things I've been learning through this series, and I've been doing especially through the Walking Together in Prayer, is to have more times of prayer. I still have my main time of prayer in the day, but I'm now learning to sort of pepper my day with prayers. And you have short times of prayer. Odd times, maybe when I'm driving, when I'm walking, or sitting in the office. Odd moments, sit down, just pray for that thing that's on my prayer list, that's been put on my heart. It just suits my temperament better, I think, than a long, sort of hour-long period in the morning, when I'm never awake enough to enjoy it anyway. Some people like to go for long walks and pray. It doesn't work for me. I'm too busy looking at the scenery. My mind's wandering. But however it is, you know, but pray until the Spirit tells you to stop. And just a final few words of conclusion, okay? The three points were, let the Holy Spirit choose you to intercede. Secondly, let the Holy Spirit choose the subject. Thirdly, let the Holy Spirit choose the moment to stop praying and to pray for something else. Just a few things to round it up. Praying is a secret ministry. You can't boast about it. It really doesn't work. You know, boasting about your prayer life doesn't work. That's why you hear me telling what rubbish prayer I am more often than not. Because if I boasted about it, I'd be lying. And it doesn't do any good. Even if it was good, you wouldn't want to talk about it. So it's a secret ministry. And if you're looking to look, if you're wanting to look good, it's probably not the way to go. Do something else, but don't be a prayer, because you can't take that into the public realm, I'm afraid. Wallace calls it trading in the spiritual realm. You know the realm. You know the story of Jesus and the parable of the talents? The talent was a coin, of course. He gives out the rich man gives out coins to his servants, and they then go and trade with him and come back, and when he returns, they've given a profit. And he says, prayer is like one of those coins, you know? Jesus gives you the coin, the talent, the gift of prayer, and expects you to use it, develop it, to produce fruit. If you don't, then you're just fruitless for Jesus. It can often be about small things. Remember, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, but it grows into a big one. Sometimes, you know, prayer can be the smallest thing. A tiny prayer for one thing can end up to be life-changing for somebody who goes on to change many other lives. You don't know. So don't despise the small prayers. They're part of your ministry. And it's only the beginning. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit in us, as he works in us, is like a deposit of what's going to come. Now, can I ask you, when you put a deposit down, how much do you put down? If you could put a deposit down, how much do you put down? 10%? Maybe? I once bought a car worth £3,000. I reserved it with a deposit of 100. So 100 was my deposit, and the car was 3,000. I'm thinking, you know, if what I've got now is 100 and what I'm going to get then is the 3,000, this is going to be good. If what we've got of the Holy Spirit now is 10%, can you imagine 100? If all these blessings that we're learning and God's doing in our lives and through us at the moment is just the 10%, whoa, one day it's going to be something fantastic. To the praise of His glory. Ben, please join me on the platform. Let's just bow our heads and pray. So, Father, we end our series on prayer. Lead us into the ministry of intercession. Teach us to open ourselves to the Spirit of God in our prayers, that together we might change our world, see wonderful things happen for Your glory. Here we are, Lord. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.